2 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank you for the message and song. Just one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let the church say, amen. Amen. Father, would you add thy blessing to the reading of your word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. God, help us to start right. We don't get our starting point in the year from emotional resolutions. We get our starting point from your eternal revelation, your word. Help us. If somebody in the building that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, may today be the day that someone gets saved, comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. There's still room at the cross. Help us to lay our burdens down. Do a work in the message. Do a work through the messenger for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a good-looking cup, isn't it? It's good looking. Some of you just turned the message off right there. I ain't listening to nothing else. Paul in the church of Corinth. We open our Bible sometimes. We read verses. We read letters. We read commentary. Ultimately from God through a man to somebody. But oftentimes we fail to really understand the context, the history, the connection, the relationship. Paul found himself by the providence of God passing through the city of Corinth. He got there and God started doing a work. I love when you go somewhere that doesn't look like much can be done and God still does much. Corinth was that place. I mean, just about every vile, sin, and every vice that could exist in a culture, in a community, in a place was there. Every kind of sin and every kind of sinner. But the gospel specializes with sin and sinners. And Paul went there preaching the gospel. It amazes me. He went to a city that wouldn't be necessarily as morally wicked and he preached the gospel. Then he went to a city like Corinth that was utterly wicked and he preached the gospel. Every city, regardless of the demographic, regardless of the culture, regardless of the statistics, it doesn't matter whether they got money or whether they're broke, whether they're diverse or whether there's one ethnic group, whether they've got crime or whether it's safe, whether they're religious or whether they're pagan. Every city and every person needs the same message, and that, my friend, is the gospel. Paul preached it. Stayed there 18 months. And God built a church. I mean, a good church. I mean, a church where God blessed. A church where every spiritual gift given to the local New Testament church was exercised in the church of Corinth. A church that came behind in no gift. A church that was a place where the testimony of Christ was confirmed. An exemplary church. A church that God had built. A church full of changed people that God had redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. What a joy it was for Paul to be there and meet people like Aquila and Priscilla and other people that would form this church that God would use. And now he is writing a letter later after he had been away from that church because news had gotten to his ears that in that good church, sin had crept. Not only sin, but heresy. There were people who had crept their way into the church and they were teaching false doctrine. Those people still exist today. And they oftentimes target churches. They lace and package their heresy with religious terms. Come on now. And all kinds of words that sound biblical and they sound doctrinal and they sound right. And yet they are erupting, if you would, from the very pit of hell. And so Paul found out about it and he picked up his pen and he wrote a whole letter to the church of Corinth to deal with the things that were going on. There was division. There was disgrace. There was dissension. There were those that were absolutely going against each other in discord. And he wrote on carnality. And he wrote about fornication. And he wrote about taking each other to court. And he wrote about spiritual liberty. And he wrote about spiritual gifts. And he wrote about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote about dealing with sin. He said, folks, if you're not right, you need to get right. Later on, he waited to hear back whether they had responded properly to this news. And he got good news and bad news. Good news was they had dealt with the sin problem. Amen. It's always good news when somebody deals with his sin problem. But the bad news was that there were still more false teachers in the church. These false teachers were turning the Corinthians not only against God, but against Paul. And so Paul is going to write again. In some ways, he's going to commend them for getting right. But in other ways, he's challenging them. This letter to Corinth is in response to Paul's news from Titus as to how they were doing. One of the things they had failed to do was keep a commitment that they'd made a year ago. They promised to send money to people in need, and they didn't send it. And Paul said, when you make a promise to God, you need to keep it. Somebody say amen. And so he deals with that. But here in 2 Corinthians, he's really going to speak to them about ministry. He's going to speak to them about the local church. He's going to speak to them about living for God. He's going to speak to them about the greatest work that goes on planet Earth, and that is the work of God. He wants them to understand that it's a privilege, not a right. It's a privilege to work for God. And it's also a privilege to work with God. I wish somebody say amen. It's a privilege to work for God, and it's a privilege to work with God. But it doesn't come without a price. So he says, we're partners together. He spends the first part of the book writing about his own commission, his calling. And then he writes about his converts. Now that you're saved, church, there's a call. God is enlisting us in partnership. Now that we're saved, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 in the previous chapters, he's going to enlist them in partnership in a call to serve God. Every child of God ought to serve God. It's a call to service. But he also says it's a call to suffering. How many of you know that while you serve God, you got to be ready to suffer? Every day ain't always a good day. Tough times come. Somebody say, I'm going through them right now. Rough times come. Difficulties come. Thank God for mountains. But guess what? Sometimes you get stuck in a rut in a valley. But you can't quit serving God. So there was a call to service. There was a call to suffering. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to give them a call to separation. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to live for God, you've got to be separated. Now, separation in the Christian life is always firstly unto God. See, I've got to be separated unto God. The child of God needs to be close to God. And separation unto God will always result in separation from the world. Listen to me. We are not of the world. We're in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, in our fellowship, in our concord, in our agreement, we should not be yoked up with those that don't agree with God. So Paul says the Christian life is a call to service. We must serve God. It's a call to suffering. We must suffer for God, but it's also a call to separation. We must be separated unto God. Chapter 7, he's going to deal with another call. This is the call to sanctification. The word sanctified means set apart for a purpose. He said to this same church in the first letter, when you got saved, you got washed. Amen. Let me tell you something. A washed sinner in the blood of Jesus Christ is a changed sinner. He also said you got justified. That literally means you got declared righteous. It was a judicial act whereby an individual once accused of a guilty crime was exonerated, wiped away of his guilt as if he were never, ever guilty. Come on now. He said, you've been washed. You've been justified. But he also said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you've been sanctified. In other words, you have been set apart. Now, in the scripture, there are three kinds of sanctifications. The first kind of sanctification is positional sanctification. And the second kind of sanctification that what happens happen when we get to heaven is what we call perfect sanctification. Now, perfect sanctification is when we get to heaven and we'll actually be just like Jesus Christ. John said, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, I can't wait till I'm just like Jesus, never sinning, never thinking about a bad thing, never tempted, never drawn away from God. One day, if you're saved by the grace of God, listen to me, you will be just like Christ. But the first kind is positional sanctification. Once I get saved, I am set apart. I'm not who I used to be. Come on now. God gives me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. That's called indwelling. And then if I have the Holy Spirit in me, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 9, if you don't, you're not saved. Now once I have the Holy Spirit, amen, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is not my having the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit having me. So once I have him, I got to let him have, somebody say amen. Once I have him, I got to let him have me. Now watch this now. Positionally, I am not who I used to be. When God looks down across planet Earth and he sees the 7 or so billion people, more than that, that are on planet Earth, different diversity, different ethnicity, different background, different culture, different education. We look at people as black and white and yellow and green and what country they're from and what financial status they are. But when God looks at the world, he looks at people by two definitions, saved and unsaved. Now, the day I got saved, I went from the unsaved crowd to the saved crowd. I went from lost to found. I went to blind to seeing. I went from a child of Adam to a child of God. I went from going to hell to going to heaven. God set me apart for a purpose. He put his Holy Spirit inside of me. He sealed me into the day of redemption. I belong to God and God belongs to me. Positional. But in chapter 7, verse number 1, Paul is going to deal with the third type of sanctification, which is neither positional or perfect. It's what we call progressive. Not progressive in moving away from the things of God. Progressive in moving closer to God. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's going to say to positionally sanctified Christians, who will one day be perfectly sanctified Christians, that in between your positional and your perfection, there needs to be some progression. And he's going to make this statement to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. That's going to be this theme for this church in 2019. And he challenges them to do this, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. Now, let me give you the definition of it. Then I'm going to give you three things, then I'm going to let you go home. Perfecting holiness. First of all, the word perfecting has the idea of finishing, bringing to an end, developing, cultivating, working at it, getting better, finishing what God started. Perfecting. Epitaleo it is in the Greek. Now listen to the word holiness. Sacredness. It means that which is set apart, that which is marked off, that which is different. Come on now. When God saved me, he marked me off. When God saved me, he made me different. When God saved me, he set me apart. But here's what Paul is saying, church, until Jesus comes, and by the way, he is coming again. Until Jesus comes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring about to an end, to develop in progression, to work that thing out, to cultivate it as best as you can. I want you every single day to keep driving at it, to keep working at it, to keep going at it. Going at what, Pastor? Going at you to do, beloved, I want you to spend less of your time perfecting everything else and more of your time perfecting holiness. Here's why I'm burdened for the church today. The church is an institution and this church as a body. It seems to me that oftentimes we're working at everything but holiness. We're trying to master everything but holiness. We're trying to get better at everything but holiness. You're trying to fine tune everything but holiness. The people of God have gotten good at everything but what they're supposed to be good at. I went off, I guess about a month ago, a couple weeks ago, and bought a Pac-Man arcade game. Put it in the basement. And I didn't play Pac-Man in a long time. You know, these video games nowadays, they got too many buttons on them. This is A, B, B, C, C, juke, juke. You know, it's just too complicated. You know, once you, if you're good at that, your brain is so dead. From being good at that, you ain't good at nothing else. But the old games, you just had one joystick. Just move around. Atari. Remember Atari? A little joystick and two buttons. A little red button. One button, I think it was. Just one button. Nintendo came out and gave you two buttons. That's when everything started going downhill. Paul said, this one thing I do. You just need one button. Somebody say amen for the one button. So I got Pac-Man for the kids. You know what I'm saying? Trying to get, we have a lot of people over, kids come over. We want the kids to be able to, you know, be able to enjoy Pac-Man. I just went down there and tried out, just make sure there was no, you know, radiation coming from the machine, mess up children's brain. If somebody's going to sacrifice his brain, it's going to be me. I'm going to make sure that my children are not hurt by this game. Well, I got down there and I kind of started liking it a little bit. And got a little good at it. Got the high score. You know why? Because we the first person bought it. You know what I'm saying? High score. Put my score up there. High score. Well, here come Deontay down there. He down there practicing and stuff. He done gone off, got 39,000. 39,000. Lucky. I mean, the ghost, he was running through the ghost and not dying. I mean, I get the little power pellet, 3 seconds, they done change back. He get the power pellet, 20 seconds, they dead. So what I've noticed is that he and I find inconspicuous times to go down there without telling the other one. We turn the volume on mute. Our goal is to get that thing down so good that we beat the other one without the other person knowing. See, in Pac-Man, you got to have a strategy. Are you going to go down, around first? You want to get the power thing, but you don't want to get the power thing unless the ghosts are near you. Because the more ghosts you bite, the more points you get. The more points you get, the more lives you get. The more lives you get, the higher score you get. The higher score you get bragging rights in the house. So we've walked in on each other. Not knowing that the other one was going to come in. And it's funny to see the other one down there intense. Got the volume down. Chloe's a little cheerleader. She be rooting for us. Turn up, down, get him. You're going to get it. You beat Deontay. I say, yeah, you for me. And then I'd be listening. You beat Daddy. She shuts back and forth. She going to be a politician. And we found little ways that we can get the game down. We are perfecting it. We're perfecting Pac-Man so we can say we won at Pac-Man.
Yes, sir.
We ain't gonna get nothing for it.
That's right.
And nobody gonna give me no. Can you imagine me announcing to the church, y'all gonna recognize me? We wanna recognize our pastor was honored this past week in a very major way. And we as his church family wanna recognize the honor of our pastor. He was crowned Pac-Man champion. Nothing. But we're working at it. I found out sometimes you go down and around and up and through. You don't want to use up your stuff too early. The longer you have it with the more dots that you have, the closer you're going to get to finishing and getting the ghost. So sometimes you're near the power pellet, but you don't eat it. You kind of juke around a little while till the ghost all come out. And once they get close to you, and every time you get it, you get more. I'm telling you, I'm getting good at Pac-Man. The Holy Ghost of God said to me this week, how good are you at holiness?
Well, come on.
How much time are you gathering privately, trying to get better at living for God, trying to get better at honoring God, trying to get this thing down about getting marked off and getting set apart? I'm worried that we're trying to get the next certification at the job and the next degree from the college and the next step up the social ladder so somebody can say you're going somewhere. Paul said, that's not why God saved you. He saved you to be set apart. He saved saved you to be marked off. He saved you to be different. Here's what I want us to do as a body collectively, but more as individuals together in the church family this year. Let's all get alone with God for a little while when nobody's there and say, God, if there's anything I'm working on in 2019, here it is. Perfecting holiness. Did you spend any time working on holiness? Or are you good at everything else? Now, three things and I'll be finished. How do we perfect holiness in 2019? Number one, I want you to notice the sure promises of God. Look at the first verse in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. Listen. Here is how we perfect holiness as believers. We need to realize we have some promises, some sure promises. Now, what are the promises? They're right in the verses prior to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at what he says in verse 17 when he deals with separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What is the promise, Pastor? Here it is. I will receive you. I won't tell you, I'm glad that I, who was a child of Adam, born in sin, separated from God, headed to a devil's hell, but God saves my soul. He says, when I start living for him and I separate from the world, here's the great promise of God. I will receive. Now listen to me now. In some places with some people, some groups, and some dignities, you can't be accepted if you've got a scar on your record. But the holy God of the universe says, if you live for me, I'll receive you. What a promise. There's a precious reception. Amen. There's a paternal relationship. He said, I will receive you. But notice verse 18. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Aren't you glad, my friend, that when you got saved, you got adopted into a family, not into an organization, not just into some kind of institution, not into a fraternity. See, when you get in a fraternity, you're a group of people all with some kind of similar status. But when you get into a family, you don't just get peers, you get a father. And I'd like to stop and thank God that in 2019, I have a father. He looks after me. He takes care of me. He watches over me. You say, Pastor, what drives you to want to be more holy? I have a father. I have a paternal relationship. I have a precious reception. And I have a possessing reality, having these promises. I must claim them. Come on. I must claim them. What good is a promise if you don't claim it? Come on. See, maybe your holiness is halted because you've forgotten to claim who your daddy is. You know, when we were kids, and even now, we love to tell our peers about our father. My father can beat your father. My father's the best man in the world. There's something in children instinctively that loves to brag on their father. Could I tell you, if we brag on our physical father, why don't we brag on our heavenly father, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, possess the reality that God is your father and that you are his son, that you are his daughter. That would make you want to be more marked off, more set apart, more distinctively different. We have promises. The powerful reassurance, thus saith the Lord Almighty. This promise didn't come from the president. This promise came from God. Number two, not only sure promises. How do I perfect holiness? Number two, sinful purging. Would you look again at verse number one of chapter 7? Let us what? Are you there? Let us what? Let us what? Cleanse what? Ourselves. Now, wait a minute now. Theologically, we're clean by God, right? Huh? See, when we get saved, God cleans us. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Aren't you glad that when he saved you, he washed you white as snow? Listen to me now. The blood cleansed you from sin. Somebody say amen. But here's what God said. When you get saved, you get cleansed positionally. God does the cleansing. But that same blood that cleanses you positionally, you need to take and cleanse yourself progressively. Here's what God says. You cannot perfect holiness if you won't decide every day to clean yourself. I'm going to tell you what happened in 2018. There are people of God that went out every day, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, every day. And they perpetuated the habit as being a child of God that doesn't bathe. There's Christians who have great germophobic physical hygiene. They won't walk into church without touching a knob, without washing the germs off. But they have bad spiritual hygiene. They keep breath mints in their pocket. They floss. They brush 3 times a day. They got spray. They use Listerine because they don't want their breath stinking. But their testimony stinks. Amen. I'm not asking you if your physical breath stinks. I'm talking about your language. Somebody help me preach. He said, cleanse yourself. Yeah, in 2019, we're going to perfect holiness. We got to deal with sin. Amen. Now listen to me. He says, there must be some sinful purging. That is an individual responsibility. He didn't say, let God cleanse you. He said, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. Pastor, I got all this dirt in my life. Then take the blood of Jesus Christ. Take the word of God and get it out of your life. Don't allow it. Don't tolerate it. Don't harbor it. Don't lodge it. Don't invite it in. Don't give it place. Don't give it provision. Don't give it an avenue. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it out. If thy leg offend thee, get it off. He's not saying start dismembering your body. He's simply saying anything that takes you away from God, get rid of it. Individual responsibility. Notice the in-depth ridding. Cleanse myself of what? Filthiness of the flesh. This is what I call outward actions. Filthiness of the flesh. These are sins of commission. These are things that we do with our flesh, with our body on the outside. Now, if you're going to get right in 2019, there's got to be some stuff in your life that you do on the outside with your body that you got to cleanse yourself up. Christian folk don't need to be cussing. Christian folk don't need to be drinking and smoking and partying. Come on now. Christian folk don't need to be wearing things that don't honor God, going places that destroy. Don't get quiet on me. I'm simply saying if you want to perfect holiness in your life, if you're trying to get good at what God saved you to get good at, you got to cleanse yourself of outward actions, but also of obscure attitudes. He not only says filthiness of the flesh, but he also says filthiness of the spirit. How many of you know that some people make a big deal about outward sins that everybody sees, but they make a very little deal about the inward sins that nobody sees. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's a big deal when somebody fornicates and gets pregnant. Everybody makes a big deal of it. But what about all that lust in your head that nobody sees? Filthiness of the spirit. Mm-hmm. See, some people gonna never go to jail for killing, because you would never take a gun or a knife or a rope or some poison and kill somebody physically. But you kill them in your mind with your ill-advised thoughts. You try to kill their spirit with your hatred. Come on now. There are some people that look down at homosexuality, and it is sin. It's sin. And we don't have a problem calling it sin. Amen. There's some people look down at thieves and look down at people with criminal records, and they look down at people that are homeless and don't have a job, and they look down at laziness because they have a job and they go to work and they're not standing out on a corner. And I'm saying, listen to me, we need to quit looking down at people's outward sin if we ain't going to deal with our inward sin. There are some people that never cuss, but they gossip all the time. You don't have a criminal record. You don't even have a speeding ticket. But you're a Pharisee. You think you're better than everybody. You're just as wicked as the criminal. Amen. I'm preaching to all of us. What we do in here is no less than what we do out here. Come on now. What you do on a computer screen that nobody sees is no less sinful than what somebody does that gets on some camera in some store. I'm simply saying sanctification is outside and inside. Actions and attitude, thoughts and deeds. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. He said, you want to perfect holiness? You got to get some junk out your trunk. How much did you tolerate last year that you blamed on background, generational curses, society, everybody's doing it, you can't break the habit? No, maybe you're still dirty because you didn't clean up. Maybe I'm still, maybe it's still on me because I didn't wipe it off. Cleanse ourselves. Sure promises. Sinful purging. Number three, spiritual perspective. Now look at these last few words. In the fear of God. Say it with me. In the fear of God. Come on, talk to me. Say it again. Now, here's what Paul says. Perfecting holiness requires sure promises and sinful purging, but it also requires a spiritual perspective. In other words, getting right with God must be done with the correct approach. In the fear of God, the correct approach, a constant awareness, a causing awe. Here's what the fear of God means: a reverential awe, a respect of God. An acknowledgement, a consistent acknowledgement, which results in committed actions. Now think about this. Here's what the fear of God means: to stand amazed at God every day. The fear of God's not talking about being scared of him. The fear of God in the Bible is talking about being in awe of him. Listen, here's what Paul is saying. The more I am amazed at God, the more I am motivated to be like him. When I lose my awareness of God and I lose my awe of God, I begin to gain a tolerance for sin. How comfortable are you at being sinful when you're in awe of God? Now watch this now. The Pharisees cleansed themselves. Well, Pastor, were they holy? No, I'll tell you why. They didn't cleanse themselves in the fear of God. Here's what happened with a lot of Christians, why they become Pharisees. They do stuff right so they can make other people look bad. Some of them cleanse themselves because they're afraid of man. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. Listen to me, kids. You can do right to impress your parents all you want to, but there's coming a day where to impress your parents will run out of gas. And if you don't do right because you love God, you'll quit doing right. I want my children to fall in love with a fear of God. Not that they're just scared of daddy, which they need to be, but I'm simply saying they need to know that there's a God in heaven who's bigger than daddy. And when mom and daddy aren't there, and when preacher's not looking, and when a church member ain't on my Facebook page, there's a holy God that's watching what I do, where I go, what I say, and what I think. And if I'm in awe of God, it will drive me. Keep myself right. What would happen if the church as a body in 2019 said, we're going to wake up every Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and instead of looking around to see who's watching, we're going to look up to know who's watching. We're going to go, God, you made the heavens and the earth, the fish and the seas that they're in. And God, you made me. God, you saved. I stand in awe that you could save a sinner like me. I stand in awe
that you hold the world in your hand and the earth is your footstool. I stand in awe that you gave me a Bible which is preserved for every generation. I stand in awe that you never change. I stand in awe that you were, you are, and you always will be. And God, if I get up every day and say, God is watching me, God is taking care of me, God is awesome, God is great, God is amazing, God is God, you know what it'll do? It'll have me working at getting good at this holiness thing. When nobody's around, I'll be in a little private place working on my holiness, not just working on Pac-Man. See, we've discovered that we don't play well when the other one's looking. We get good on ourselves. You know why? Because if I start off that first round and I die fast, I turn it off and start over. Because I already know I ain't going to beat 39 if I die that quick. So no use in even playing, wasting time. Start over again and try to get it right. You can't start over again if you're playing against somebody. You got to keep on going around knowing the whole time you already lost. You know what we need to do? We need to get along with God. We need to battle our own flesh. And when we fall alone, we need to say, start that thing over again. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to work on it. I am not going to lose alone, because if I keep losing alone, guess what? I'm going to lose when I'm with other people. Yeah. Listen, buddy, if you can't deal with your lust by yourself, you don't need to date nobody. Well, you're going to mess up with her. You're already messing up by yourself.
Come on.
Perfecting holiness. The Holy Ghost of God said this to me weeks ago. This is what I want to be the theme for Crossroads Baptist Church 2019. Everything else that God wants for us will work out just fine if we get this right. I don't know anybody in the building who shouldn't be able to get help from 2 Corinthians 7:1. We've all been too lax on our main purpose. We are bettering ourselves. I mean, come on. Some of us, 6 days into January, have already made substantial changes in our life. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I went out, and I said, what'd you get? This. No, that person got that. They're trying to be healthy. You know what they're saying? In January, I think that's a good thing, dude. 2019, we need to be healthier. We need to be more punctual. We need to be better with time management. We need to have better relationships with our family. Our marriages need to improve. Some of you in school need to make better grades in 2019. I mean, don't you have any goals? You want to get out of debt? You want to save more money? I mean, we got some goals about this building. I was talking to Brother Ed. There's some things we'd like to get fixed in 2019. We'd like the building to be better at the end of 19 than it was. Somebody say amen. Yeah. But how does holiness not make the list? I'll tell you why. Because it takes the most work. And we want the road of least resistance. Let's put everything on the list that's easy. I used to practice piano, and the teacher used to say, I want you to play this piece next week. And I'd practice the piano. And I had this part in the piece that I always mess up on. You know what I did? That's the part I didn't practice. Because I would rather practice the parts I'm good at. You ever go to the gym and see them guys spend 3 hours throwing the ball up, bouncing it, and dunking it, and then they get in the game, they can't hit a layup? You're practicing stuff you can't do. Watch this dunk. Well, you traveled 10 steps to make the dunk. You can't travel in the game. Why don't you practice stuff that translates to practicality? Don't dunk with nobody on you if you can't dunk with somebody on you. Do something in practice that you can do in the game. And we need to quit wasting our time practicing stuff that doesn't translate to sanctification. Let's work on stuff that works, and in every age, every culture, every time in society, holiness works. The problem is, we're not perfecting it. I'm committed. I'm telling you. I'm committed. For me, in 2019, perfecting holiness. My question today is, are you? Our Father, I pray that you help us. What is it we're working on? What is it that we're really striving for? I mean, if we really want it to work, we got to work. We're often worn out from what our jobs do to us, but not willing to be worn out for you. Let me say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? God bless you. Put your hand down. How many say, Pastor, like you, God spoke to me this morning. I want to spend 2019 perfecting holiness in my life. I want to. God has burdened me about it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. All over the building. God bless you. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'll not call your name out or embarrass you. I simply want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I am sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you slip your hand up just long enough for me to see it? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. Someone else, just long enough for me to see. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Just raise it up. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. God sees your heart. God bless your honesty. I respect that. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Yes, I see your hand. Let's stand together all over the building, would you? If God's dealing with your heart, you pray. If you're not praying, stand, would you? Father, would you bless this invitation time and move in our midst? Would you do a work like only you can do for the glory of God and for the good of your people? In Jesus' name, amen.